Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day, this fall morning. Even as some of the leaves are falling, we still see the beauty of your change of colors in the leaves and the trees and plants. But we know that when this time comes, winter's on the way. And so, we thank you for this length of this fall so far, Lord, and we thank you for the season as well. We just pray, Lord, as we gather together here in this place to study your word, particularly the book of Ezra today, I thank you for the challenges you give us in your word to understand things as best we can, and record history as well, and how all this came about. And as we look back in time on all the things that you have foretold and then we see happened, we know that that's evidence for us, Lord, that the rest of the story, the rest of your word, will happen as you have foretold. And so we look forward to what is yet to come. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for everything that you've told us ahead of time in your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of it. Help us to be able to share it with others, particularly those who don't necessarily believe that your word is the truth. And so we just ask for guidance for each one of us to be able to encourage those that are in our families, in our friendships, in our workmates or whatever, that just declare there's nothing to this and would rather believe in the scientific theories of evolution and things like that, how all this came about. But we look at the wonder of your creation, Lord, and we know that you were behind it all and you have always been. There was never a time before you were. And so that's hard for us to understand because we're limited to time and dependent on time. So thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who can be our teacher. Help us when we don't understand things. We can use the physical things to search out, but we can always fall back on the Holy Spirit to guide us to what you want us to know at that time. So we thank you for those who have come. We thank you for those who may be listening in. And we just ask for a blessing upon this teaching this morning and upon this time that we have in this place to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so again, I remind you, for those that have been with me through this study of Ezra, we'll be going on to Nehemiah and Esther. And so the handout, the outline, hopefully you all have. I think you do. And the other thing I want to be sure everybody has a copy of is the chronology. The chronology that I gave you of Ezra to Nehemiah. Because I'll continue to talk about these time frames. The time frames of when these things happened in history. And so it kind of helps us explain who the characters were and how all this came about and God's hand in it. I've used that term quite a bit in preparing my lesson for this and other teachings as I go through the totality of Scripture, the totality of the ages that God has given us. I call it a divine agenda, God being the divine. God is the only one who knows everything. And so what we see and what we study through the Word, even through nature, through creation, through everything, is that God had a purpose, has had a purpose in everything along the way. From the very beginning, when man was first created, to man falling, and why we all are caught up in a sinful situation, We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God, in his infinite wisdom and plan, made a way out. So after the fall, there was a time that everything went haywire. I guess it put it friendly. The whole world became wicked. And so God had to send a flood to destroy all the wicked upon the earth, and only saved Noah and his family through that time. So that's the second age, the age of from the fall to the flood. The third age we've talked about is the flood to the call. And the call, when we talk about God's calling, was Abraham. The call to Abraham. This is all in Genesis, the first part of the Bible. And then it even goes from there, from the call of Abraham and Abraham's family and the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so forth. We finish through Genesis, and then we kind of move into Exodus. And then we have the account of Moses, and we have the law given at Mount Sinai. And so we're, right now, this is where we're at on the divine agenda of God. And we're working our way through it in detail. This is probably more detail than any of you probably have ever been in, but it's good for me to challenge me in trying to present it in a way that's meaningful. And yet we can look back in time and we can look forward in time. And that's what I'm working towards, because where are we now in God's plan, God's divine agenda? We're here. We're way down here in age six of the seven ages, and we're in the age of the church, the age of grace. After Jesus has come, after Jesus went to the cross and died, after he rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and all the witnesses that have witnessed the faith in the 2,000 years since Christ came, that's the age we're in. And we'll get to that, but we're still up here in age five. And then the ultimate, which hopefully all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are looking for, we don't know when it's going to all be, but that's the exciting part about it. We look at the totality of the final age, and again, it has stages. We have what we see described in Scripture. We have coming at the conclusion of the age of the church, the age of grace. Jesus has promised that he'll come back. And we don't know when. We don't know the time. We're always to be ready. We should eagerly await his return. We should encourage others that maybe don't believe to read all of Scripture and see, you know, what's going on. This is also helpful, and I try to teach, insert things in my teaching. Raymond does a lot with teaching the times, what's happening in our times, what's going on in the world, what's happening in Israel, what's happening in America. You know, all these things that we see happening around us in the news, and if our eyes are open, we see so many things happening that seem to be preparing the way for Jesus coming back. Now, we don't know when, we don't know exactly when, but we need to be prepared and encourage others. And then of course, this study that I'm doing, we'll conclude with probably the part that has the least information of the seven ages, and that's the age of the kingdom. I mean, we do have enough to encourage us and to say, yeah, let's get to the age of the kingdom. But But there's things that have to happen before that, with judgment and so forth, to conclude before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And even that won't be the final kingdom, because the devil will still come, be released. And, well, the end of Revelation, if you look at Revelation 20, you'll see where finally all evil is done away with. And then the eternal kingdom will be set up. And so that's the long range. Or we don't know how long range it is, but we know it's at least 1,000 years away, because there's 1,000-year millennial kingdom in which Jesus will rule and reign on earth, according to his word in Revelation, and hinted at in some of the Old Testament books. So anyway, I wanted to, again, remind you of this. I know I've mentioned these things several times, but this is the purpose of this study. It's the purpose why I chose it and have taken on this challenge, I'll call it a challenge, of working my way through the Bible and trying to give the background to where it's been, where we've been, and ultimately we want to look at where we are now and where we're going. So, all right. So I'm gonna start right into the reading of chapter 7 of Ezra. We kind of set it up last week a little bit, because the first part of this kind of gives a genealogy, and it's Ezra's genealogy of his, of the priesthood line, as he wrote about it. And I gave you that handout last week that had the difference between the names that Ezra gives and the names that in 1 Chronicles 6 gives. So rather than confusing everybody anymore, I'll just leave that alone. David's done a great study. He's even gone out there and used AI. whether you trust AI or not, it's an interesting technology, but you got to be careful of it too, you know. So to kind of create a scenario for it. But David's done a great job on looking at these differences, and it does kind of make sense that Ezra kind of put in his writing what the critical priest, because it's a history of the priesthood all the way from Aaron, who was the first high priest. He was the brother of Moses. That priesthood was created at Mount Sinai, and then he carries it all the way to Ezra himself, which was in the 5th century BC. And so that's what this chapter 7 tells us. I'll try to read these names in this, because there's 16 of them here mentioned, and then I'll read down to verse 10 in this first reading, from 1 to 10. And this moves us on in the time frame, because before this, chapter 6 and before, he was writing about the rebuilding of the temple. Remember that Solomon's temple was the first temple, the grand temple that was built. David couldn't build it, so his son Solomon was given the responsibility of building it. It was pretty much completed, as we believe, about 966 BC. And then there became, so that stood, that temple stood from 966 BC until the Babylonians came as the enemies of Israel in 586 BC and tore it down. So the temple was destroyed. So when you hear that first temple, that was Solomon's temple, and it was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's interesting, because Raymond is preaching, his messages are on the book of Daniel. And so that's a lot from the book of Daniel there. Okay, so here we have following 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and that was all told ahead of time that would happen. And so Daniel knew it. Jeremiah was given the word that that's what would happen. And sure enough, that's what happened. And so 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar started taking the Israelites into captivity in Babylon, a king came along, a Persian king came along by the name of Cyrus, and he was the one, even though he wasn't necessarily a believer in the true God, but he was influenced by the true God to tell the Jews that had been taken captive in Babylon and then continued on in Persia, which is the kingdom to follow it. And Cyrus was the king of Persia, and Cyrus was moved by God to let his people go back to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so that's where the story is, and that's where we've been up to, you know, chapter 6. And now we're going to move forward with Ezra. Ezra lived in the time after the temple was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. It was called Solomon's Temple originally. That was destroyed. The temple that was rebuilt and completed finally in 515 BC was called Zerubbabel's Temple. Zerubbabel, his name was attached to it because he was probably the primary person that was involved in it. And so that second temple, the second temple is Zerubbabel's Temple. It was a smaller temple than the Solomon's Temple, but it was rebuilt. And so when the Israelites could come out of captivity from Babylon or Persia, and even after, they could go back and they would have a temple to worship at. And Ezra was a priest, and so he served an important part in that process. And we know that temple stood until, well, it was actually added to it in the days of Herod the king and became a bigger temple in Jerusalem. And so the temple that Jesus went into when he walked on this earth was really the temple that was expanded under King Herod. And so, and that stood until 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So what we see today, just to bring us forward, the remnants of that temple, the wall that the Jewish people basically worship at, even today, is still part of the remnant of that temple. Very little of it still stands. And of course, then we can talk about prophecy. We can talk about what is yet to happen. And it seems by God's word, the temple has to be rebuilt. It has to be. Now when? We don't know. Will it happen in our lifetimes? Quite possible, but we don't know for sure. The younger people, maybe we'll see it. But it could happen. And so that temple has to be rebuilt. And ultimately, as we read prophecy in the Bible, we'll see that the Antichrist will reign in that temple. And then that will have to be destroyed at some point when Jesus comes back, and he will rebuild the final temple on earth for the millennial kingdom, from which Jesus will rule and reign on earth. And so that's kind of a brief summary of what we're looking at here and why this is important. This time in 400 and some BC played a part in looking ahead of what had to happen. Even the prophecy that's related, well, the time frame that's related to Artaxerxes, when you see this king of Persia, Artaxerxes his name, he lived from 465 to 424 BC, and Ezra lived in that time. So when we read this about Ezra, he lived in the same time as Artaxerxes ruled. And Artaxerxes is the one from which a time frame has been developed. It's pretty clear that God was already foretelling when Jesus would come. When Jesus would come, you can almost count the days. But it was hard to know it way back when it was happening. But we can look back on it and we can see that it takes us right to the cross. The Jesus' death on the cross with the time frame. And so this Persian king played a part in giving part of the word that would help to understand when the future would come about. So anyway, I get off the topic a little bit, but let's read. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, from 465 to 424 BC, Ezra, and then he gives his lineage, and this is what we were talking about. His father's name was Sarai, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Ibishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eliezer. Now these names should be a little more familiar to you if you followed the story of Moses and Aaron and so forth, because now we're getting close to where the lineage of the high priest began. So you have Phinehas, and his father was Eliezer, who was the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And so Aaron was that first high priest. So this gives 16 generations identified here for the lineage of that Ezra recorded from his day backwards to Aaron. This Ezra, referring to himself, came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And for those of you that have the chronology from Ezra to Nehemiah that I've passed out earlier, you'll see that would be dated 458 BC on this chart. That's when Ezra departs from Babylon. Ezra arrives in Jerusalem 4 months later, and so forth. So 458 BC, this is the dating that's referred to here. The seventh year, because he began his reign in 465 BC, so 7 years later, this is the dating of this. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, on the Hebrew calendar, Abib. And he arrived in Jerusalem on the fifth day, on the first day of the fifth month. So he would have left in the early spring, basically, and arrived in the summertime. And so that's the time frame here for Ezra's journey to Jerusalem, to Israel. For the gracious hand of God was on him. And that's such an important part. Whenever that's mentioned, take note of it. The hand of the God of God was on him. God was guiding him, was blessing him, and he had a purpose, and God was directing his journey. Verse 10, For Ezra had devoted himself. So why was God's hand on him? For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, Yahweh, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So he had defined his own purpose in life, for his role as priest and a leader in returning to Jerusalem and to setting up the temple, or to use the temple, and then share the word. And so that was really Ezra's responsibility. Okay, I'm going to read the next section starting in verse 11, because I think it's important to look at this, because King Artaxerxes, that's this guy here, I pointed to several times, he was the king at the time that Ezra was reporting this, and he received a letter. Ezra received a letter from the king, from Artaxerxes, and this is what the letter says. And I think there's some important pieces of information, because Artaxerxes was not, as we know it, a true believer in the true God. But God had prepared him, just like he had prepared Cyrus back in 538 B.C. And so he uses what might be unbelievers, or unbelievers that might become believers. We just don't know for sure the end result of these leaders of the foreign nations. But this Artaxerxes sent a letter to Ezra. And this is what it says. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord Yahweh for Israel. Specific for the purpose of Israel. To Ezra, the priest, a teacher of the law of God of heaven. Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, Ezra, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, set for sacrificial purposes, to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your brother Jews may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates. As I think I mentioned in previous teachings, the Trans-Euphrates would be the region between what we would call Babylon or Iraq today, and leads to the Euphrates River. And it'd be past the Euphrates River, moving towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. So Trans-Euphrates, to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint the magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. In these words, the conclusion, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord Yahweh in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his, Artaxerxes' good favor to me, this is Ezra speaking, before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials, because the hand of the Lord Yahweh, my God, was on me. I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. I don't know, I find it, you know, so neat to have that term used over and over again in these writings, the hand of God. And I just encourage myself and all of you, recognize the hand of God if you can. Pray about it. Ask God to place his hand upon you, to show you, to use you in a way that it's undeniable. And I believe he wants that. He wants those that will serve him, will worship him, will honor him. And the hand of God's hand is what we all want. And hopefully we all want that for eternity in our lives. So, okay. I'm going to keep reading here. Probably not read a lot of this because that the next 14 verses is really ancestry or genealogy. But we'll mention a few things. These are the families, the list of families, heads returning with it, with Ezra, the heads of the family that went with Ezra back to Jerusalem. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. And so we see some similar names. Of the descendants of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the descendants of David, Hattush. Of the descendants of Shechaniah, the descendants of Parush, Zechariah, and with them were registered 150 men. The next group, 200. The next group, 300. Verse 6, 50 men, and so on. Verse 7, 70, and 80, and 8, 218, so forth. You get the numbers there. So you can read it more for yourself. I don't have anything to really add to that. So let me kind of see if I can get through the rest of chapter 8 here, because from verse 15 to 36 is the return to Jerusalem. So now is the time for them to head for Jerusalem. There's a lot of names in here too that I'll kind of gloss over, but you can read them for yourself. I assembled them at the canal that flows toward Hahava, and we camped there 3 days on their way towards Jerusalem. So I summoned Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshullam, who were leaders, and Jerarib and Ella, Nathan, who were men of learning. And then Idu, the leader, has cast Sophia. I told them what to say to Idu and his kinsmen, the temple servants, and so forth, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand, this is important too, recognizing the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us, and the names listed there, also all the way down to verse 20. And then verse 21, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king of the soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him. Still true today. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests together with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord, dedicated, honor, giving him honor, dedicated to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and sacrificed articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God, again, was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. I don't know how many times in the Bible 3 days is mentioned. On the 4th day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacrifice articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah. The priest Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. So I'm going to leave it there for today. We have 2 more chapters. Again, there's a bunch of names in chapter 10, but we're going to deal with the topic of intermarriage. And intermarriage meaning that the Jewish people, particularly, well, either the men or the women, who had sought mates outside of Israel, were being told to give up their foreign mates return to God's way. I don't know what we'd say about that today in our culture, where anything goes, you know. And so, if you want to read ahead, just to get a gist of it before I kind of teach on it next week, and that'll wrap up the topic of Ezra, and then we'll be ready to move on to Nehemiah. So let's close in prayer, as we always do, and then we'll prepare ourselves, getting our hearts and minds ready to go into our time of worship and pray for God's hand, always his hand, to move. And we now know that we, as the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the presence of the God in us through the Holy Spirit. And I just don't know how many Christians even rely upon that, even recognize it. You know, want to just say, well, you know, maybe that's for the real avid Christians or something. But anyway, let's pray about that and lift it up to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to be in this study of Ezra. We thank you for the insights that you've shown us in that time frame, in the 400s BC, what was going on with Israel and the restoration of the temple. We just thank you for all of your word. You know, sometimes it's hard to read the laborious details, but everything is important. And so we need to read and study and grow in our understanding. So help us to do that, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, who's our guide and our teacher along the journey. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence and encouraging us in this journey. We thank you now ahead of time, Lord, as we move into our time of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to have this location, this place of worship that we can come to and call our church and the people who have come into this place and call it their church. And just we just thank you and give you the praise and the glory for giving us this gift and of a place to worship you. And help us to do that in a way that's meaningful this day. We pray for each part of our worship service. We pray for the music that has been selected and the music that will be played and sung. And we thank you for Charmaine and the work that she does in preparing our music and playing our music and leading the singers as well. And I thank you, Lord, for the music that we can share in this church and worship in that way. We also pray for the prayers that are on people's hearts and minds, that whether they offer them up to be mentioned in our time of worship or whether it's privately. We just pray that those prayers will be answered even before they're spoken. And so we thank you, Lord, for the prayers. We thank you for the word that will be shared from the book of Daniel. We pray for Raymond's message that he will share with us on that. And then we just pray specifically for our time of fellowship with one another, that we can appreciate and enjoy each other's company, each other's message of faith and example of faith. Help us to do that better, Lord, in our world. Help us to reach out to those who are lost. And we just pray, Lord, that you will guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.